Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today's lesson will once again pick up in the book of Zechariah as we continue with more insights from the prophets that prophesied after the exile into Babylon as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Zechariah is one of the four, maybe five, primary messianic prophecies. All of the prophets speak of the messianic age or to some extent, about the Messiah. But there's a handful of prophets that speak extensively about the Messiah. Zechariah is in that category. So Zechariah is one of those prophecies that you want to know where things are going and what to look forward to. Zechariah is a prophecy that you want to read. You want to study it. But some key chapters, and I want to go back over these in a minute, but let me just mention them. Chapter 3 is a key chapter. Chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 12. But key verses. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That is quoted in all of the Gospels, isn't it? The Synoptics all quote this passage from Zechariah. Jesus riding into Jerusalem there on what we call Palm Sunday. This was the prophecy that was given by Zechariah. But then in chapter 12, verse 10, we have that amazing prophecy. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me. This is the Lord, Yahweh speaking. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So here's this amazing prophecy. They shall look upon me, God says, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. So this picture of the death of Christ, but in it, God is the one who's, they're looking on me. God is the one who's pierced. So there's, kind of an indirect reference to the deity of the Messiah in this passage here. So, but let's move on and just, we'll go to Malachi real quick. And then I want to come back to Zechariah. So we come to Malachi, and Malachi prophesies. Some people say that he prophesied at the time of Nehemiah. That might be true, but we don't know. He doesn't give any reference to tell us. But he prophesies after Haggai and Zechariah. He prophesies after the temple has been rebuilt, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all of that stuff's been restored. And not only has it been restored, but now they're at a place where they're just sort of going through the motions. It's all just a formalism. It's just a dead religious, heartless religious exercise that they're now, walking through. And Malachi comes on the scene to kind of, shake them up out of that. Now, remember, there's going to be 400 years between this last prophecy and the coming of John the Baptist. These are what we commonly call the silent years. And so he's dealing with this issue, with the heartlessness in their religion. And as you read through the first chapter, he talks about that. Let me just give you an example here. Verse 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? So God says to him, you despise my name. They said, what? What do you mean we despise your name? God says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And then look at verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain? So it's just, they just don't have any heart. There's no heart in anything they're doing. Oh, we'll offer sacrifice to God. Oh, it's doesn't matter if it's blemished. Who cares, you know? Hey, what about tending to the temple, the doors? Oh, you know, don't worry about it. Who cares? Just a totally lackadaisical, heartless approach to the worship at this point. But look at the prophecy. God goes on and says in verse 11, he says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord, nor will I accept an offering from your hands, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So God's warning them. He's saying, you know, you're not interested in this. You have no heart to seek me or worship me. My name's going to be great among the Gentiles. And that, of course, there would be these centuries that would pass, and then the gospel would come, and we know that the Jews would reject the gospel largely, and the gospel would go to the Gentiles. But just looking at some verses, a couple of verses that you might be familiar with, but you're not sure where they're at. God hates divorce, 2:16. This is where that statement is made. And they're in the context. God is rebuking them because they're callously putting away their wives. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, there is the reference, the prophecy of John the Baptist. But it's also the prophecy of the Lord coming to his temple, as we talked about a moment ago. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. So this is the prophecy of John the Baptist. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 11, you find it right there as he's talking about John the Baptist. He quotes from Malachi chapter 3 here. Behold, I send my messenger. But there, the quotation is, behold, I send my messenger before you. But notice here, it's behold, I send my messenger before me. So again, the Lord is speaking. Again, you put those two things together. The one who comes is none other than Yahweh, the Lord. That's who Jesus is, of course. And then we have also here, we have the passage over in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room even enough to receive it. So you've heard that this is where we find it in the scripture. And then, fourthly, over here in chapter 4, this wonderful prophecy For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, here it is, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. The Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. There we have. But then the final part of Malachi here, and we find again that this is repeated in the New Testament because they asked Jesus questions about this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So this is the prophecy that we see the reappearance of Elijah yet in the future. The Jews, of course, were waiting for Elijah. You remember when John came, they asked the question, is he Elijah? And Jesus said, yes and no. Yes, he is Elijah, and no, he's not Elijah. So he was Elijah in as much as he went before the Messiah. He was Elijah in as much as when you go back to the birth of John in Luke chapter 1, he went forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to do the same thing, to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children, the hearts of the children toward the fathers. So what John the Baptist was to the first coming of Christ, Elijah will be to the second coming. This is why when we talk about those two witnesses that are going to be there in Jerusalem, that everybody's absolutely certain that one of them is going to be Elijah. There's always uncertainty about who the second one is. Is it going to be Moses? Is it going to be Enoch? You know, there's different opinions about who the second one would be, but everyone has agreed that Elijah is going to be one of them. Because here the Lord says, behold, I'm sending you Elijah before the great and the awesome day of the Lord. So he's coming before the final judgment. So that's why we look for Elijah to come. Now, let's just go back to Zechariah for a moment. Like I said, amazing prophecies all through Zechariah. In the third chapter, there's verse 8 of chapter 3, Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So here this prophecy about the branch. This is another name for the Lord. This is a messianic title, the branch. Then we come over to chapter 4, and here's that great passage in chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And of course, this is one that we want to take to heart ourselves. But let's just look at a couple of more here. Now, in chapter 6, okay, remember the prophecy about the man, the Messiah, he's the branch. Look at verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and what will he do? He shall build the temple of the Lord. So you see, Jesus is going to build the temple when he comes back. A lot of people don't realize that. You don't hear many people talking about that. He's going to rebuild the temple. So this temple that's going to be built during the final 70th week of Daniel is not going to be acknowledged by God, and it's going to be destroyed in all of the battling and all that goes on in Jerusalem at the time. But Jesus is going to come. He's going to build the temple of the Lord. But listen to this. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne. And here it is. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You see, in the Old Testament period, the kings could not be priests and the priests could not be kings. Those two offices were separated. And whenever anybody tried to unite them, this created a problem. Remember Uzziah, maybe you remember back in the days of Isaiah, he decided one day he's the king, he's of the Davidic line, one day he decides, I want to be a priest. So he walks into the temple to offer sacrifice, and what happens? He's stricken with leprosy. Because you're not to connect these two offices, they were to be brought together in the Messiah. And the picture of the Messiah in the Old Testament is that he is a king, of course, the son of David, but there's that sacrificial part as well. He's a priest. He's our great high priest. So he's going to sit on the throne in this rebuilt temple. Jesus is going to sit there as a priest upon his throne. And these two offices will then be brought together in peace. That's what he's telling us here. So I don't know about you, but this stuff is fascinating. And that's what I mean about Zechariah. You just get some amazing insights here when you look at Zechariah. Chapter 12, we looked at verse 10 earlier, but look at the early verses of chapter 12, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall be in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. You know, they ought to broadcast this on BBC and CNN and all of those other places every night just to let people know what they're getting into as they continue to come against Jerusalem. This is where it's all headed. But you know, look at what he's saying. This is Zechariah. He's prophesying 2,500 years ago. And what is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to make Jerusalem a burden to all the nations. Do you know, after 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, all the way through to 1967, nobody cared about Jerusalem. It wasn't a burdensome stone to anybody. It was just an ancient city that, you know, had relevance to Christians and Jews and Muslims, but that was the extent of it. But man, just in, you know, a few short years, really, look what's happened. Jerusalem's become the focal point of world conflict, really, in our day. So the amazing prophecies that are being fulfilled right before our eyes. Chapter 13, just point this one out real quick. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Of course, Jesus said that this was a prophecy about himself. Just one little side note here, just for your information. Against the man who is my companion. Some translations translate the word companion equal. Now listen, look who's speaking. Yahweh's speaking, and he says, against the man who is my equal. Another sort of an indirect but definite reference to the equality between the Father and the Son, the deity of the Messiah. Now, some of you might have heard this before. We hear it kind of thrown around in you know, prophecy messages, prophecy conferences. We hear about a day coming when 2/3 of Israel is going to be wiped out. Well, just keep reading chapter 13. This is where the prophecy comes from. This is a very unpopular prophecy with Jewish people today. You tell them this one and they get really mad at you. They don't want to hear anything like that. And understandably, who would? But this is what it says. 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left, and I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. So this is the remnant. Paul says in Romans 11 that there's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. This is the all Israel that's saved, the 1/3 that come through this refining process here. But the 14th chapter of Zechariah is a chapter that deals with the Battle of Armageddon and with the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Both things are there. But let me just show you an interesting passage here again that has been talked about in circles that deal with end times prophecy. God is talking about the judgment that's going to come upon the nations. Notice, in that day, your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Look what it says. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity. And then he goes on. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. See, we've all heard these prophecies. This is where they're at. But look at what it says over in verse 12. These nations that come against Jerusalem. It says, and it shall be, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Listen to this. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Everyone agrees that this is a description of nuclear something or other. So this is where it's headed. But as you read on, it gets wonderful. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then it just goes on to talk about everything's going to be holiness to the Lord, and it's just going to be a great and a glorious thing. Now, you know, there are different views of end times. There are different theological schools. There's all-millennialism or amillennialism, which doesn't believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. They don't believe that Israel has a future as God's people. Postmillennialism is very similar to amillennialism. And then there's premillennialism. Premillennialism believes that Jesus is actually going to come back to the earth. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom based in Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be a glorious time of peace and prosperity and all of that. Now, for me personally, I know people who hold the all-mill position. I don't care to demonize people who hold that view. There's plenty of good Christians who hold that view. I just don't know how you can hold that view and take these prophecies of Zechariah seriously. This obviously is not talking about anything that's happened previously. Nothing like this has occurred in history. It has to be something that's going to come in the future. And it seems to be very literally dealing with Jerusalem and the Jewish people and all of those things. So to me, the amillennial position just doesn't line up with a clear, straightforward reading of the text. So this tells us that there's dark days ahead for the world. There's dark days ahead for Jerusalem, but it also tells us there's glory ultimately, when the Lord comes back and he establishes his throne and he sits upon it as a priest ruling upon his throne. What a glorious day. But until then, this is the word. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And just one quick word of exhortation, guys. We need to be filled with the Spirit in these days. Days are getting darker. Things are getting more challenging. So ask God to fill you with the Spirit. If you have any doubt whether you're filled with the Spirit, ask him to fill you. And when you feel like you're not as full as you ought to be, ask him to fill you again. And when you feel like anything seeped out in the least bit, ask him to fill you again. That's the best way to go. Just keep asking to be filled. And just keep receiving what the Lord has. Sometimes we just need a reminder of that. And so that's what Zechariah reminds us of, the Lord through Zechariah. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by what the things that I can conjure up in my own strength or my own energies, but it's the power of God through his Spirit. And so may the Lord fill us up with His Spirit and send us out and use us. And may we be experiencing that working of the Spirit and those gifts of the Spirit operating in our lives.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian begins his look at the first four books of the New Testament. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Haggai through Malachi. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM102. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.